Good morning. It's good to be back with you guys. On Friday, I was out picking blueberries, stepped on a hornet's nest, and they didn't like that, and they stung me, and so my face swelled up to about this far. So I thought, you know, it's going toward my neck. I think I probably should go into the ER. Went into the ER, and they gave me a steroid. So I'm on steroids, not like powerlifting steroids, but it makes you feel like you've had way too much coffee. So you might be getting a machine gun sermon today. So, we've been walking through the book of Acts together. Pastor Nate and Pastor Travis have been with you for a couple of weeks and moving us continually through this book. And just as a quick review of what the book of Acts is really about. It's about the early church. It is church as it was historically. It is church as it should be theologically, and it's church as it could be potentially. And the church was given a mission, and the mission was given by Jesus, and they were told to go into Jerusalem. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We're seeing this happen as the church has exploded and as the church is growing in Jerusalem. As the Spirit of God has descended upon them in Acts chapter 1, we see the church just exploding. The writer of the book is a guy by the name of Luke. He wrote the book of Luke. He's a doctor by trade. He goes in and he becomes this historian, a historian that is well respected by both Christian and secular in the secular world as being really good at his role of historian. Acts is this second volume. It's really a two-volume set. It's the book of Luke. And so if you wanted to start with this first set, you could read through the book of Luke and then you get to Acts, and it's the continuation of what he's trying to tell us about. And he's really trying to focus us in on Jesus. And in the Gospel of Luke, the focus is on Jesus' life and his death. In the book of Acts, Jesus has rose again. He's ascended into heaven. And you have this different picture that he's painting, and he's going from how Jesus lived to how he died and how he rose again. In the book of Acts, you know how have the proclamation of the good news of what this means, that Jesus defeated death. And you see people going out, people being saved, people being connected to this good news of who Jesus is. The book of Acts is made up of 10 sermons, 5 by a guy by the name of Peter, 4 by Paul, and 1 by a guy by the name of Stephen. So the book, it's the church, but it's like the paid clergy guys are in the book of Acts. And then there's the lay people that are in the book of Acts, but they're all doing the same thing. There's this proclamation of the good news of who Jesus is, his death, burial, and resurrection. And people's hearts are being changed, and people are coming to know who Jesus is throughout the book. Today, we're going to be looking at Acts 8, 1 through 8. But before we get started there, let me ask you a question. When was the start of the church? When was the building of the church? Most of us would say, well, it happened at Pentecost, right? In one sense, we'd be right. That's the explosion of the church. But it began before then. So if you look in your Bibles, Jesus is talking, Matthew 16:18, it says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is our Catholic friends. This is where they think that Jesus is commissioning Peter to be the first pope. But if you read it in its context, there's a question that happens above this. And the question that is asked to Peter and all of the disciples that are around Jesus is, who do you say that I am? Who do they say I am? Then it says, who do you say I am? And it's this really important question that Peter answers. And he says, you are the Christ. You are the one who is from the living God. You are the guy. You're the Messiah. And this question follows all of history. That question, who is Jesus? That is for all of us. And it's the beginning of the church in that moment. What Jesus is telling him here is, I'm going to build my church on that question. Who do you say that I am? Believe and be saved is what the scriptures say. We believe in who Jesus is. We believe that who he said he was is really true, that he is the Messiah, that death could not hold him down, and that he rose from the dead, and we place our hope in him. And the church is built on that. And that's what Jesus was about. He's about building his church. You can be a people who are obsessed with politics, and you can be distracted by entertainment. You can be focused on philosophy. But what Jesus is telling us in this passage is, I am going to build my church. That is my focus. That is what I'm going to do. And the word is ecclesia in the Bible, and it means gathering of God's people, right? And it means gathering of those who have answered that question. Who do you say that I am? That is the church. That is the ecclesia. And that is what Peter confessed. It's a very, very important question that Peter answered when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The empowerment of the church happens in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God descends upon the church. 120 are there. They're in the upper room. Peter stands up and he's out and they're speaking. Peter like preaches this beastly sermon, if you remember. And 3,000 people repent and are baptized. They're placing their faith. They're answering that question, who is Jesus? And 3,000 people join the ecclesia. The gathering. They're confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Last week, Travis talked about the faith of Stephen. Stephen puts his faith in Jesus, right? He puts his faith in Jesus so much so that he's willing to preach it, to proclaim it, and he begins to proclaim it, and he begins to say who Jesus is, and the people did not like this. They rush him and they grab him as they're covering their ears. And they grab him and they began to take stones and they began to throw it at him. And Stephen, what does he do? He begins to pray, Father, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. And then he prays something else. He prays for those people who are stoning him. He's praying for his enemies. He basically says, forgive them. Don't take your grace away from them. It's the same prayer that Jesus prayed when he was on the cross. He's saying, hey, don't eliminate them. Don't take this away. Don't take the possibility of them knowing how to answer that question correctly. And then Stephen falls asleep. The end of chapter 7. Christian way of saying that he passed from this life to the next. He died. In chapter 8, it moves quickly. It starts with chaos. So the day that Stephen was martyred, it says on that day, chapter 8, verse 1, and it actually says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And so the apostles stay their post, right? They hold on. They stay their post. They're there in Jerusalem. And when it says scattered, I thought, man, that's a lot of people to be scattering. Because at this point, the church we know is about 10,000. So like, did all of those people like migrate? Like, what does that mean? Most scholars believe that it was a group or like one big, huge chunk of people that moved out. It wasn't all 10,000 and just the 12 were left. But they believe that it was probably a part of Stephen's group. He's kind of like the small group leader of this chunk. And they took off and they scattered. And then verse 2, it says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. The word used, godly men, is usually used when speaking of people who are Jewish in their relationship with God. You have two really possibilities here of what's happening in this verse. One is that the pious Jews saw what happened, saw that this man was killed unjustly. It bothered them deeply. so deeply that they buried Stephen. They gave him, and they mourned, and they wailed, and they cried. And the other possibility was his Christian brothers and sisters were there burying him. Either way, it doesn't really matter, because Stephen was convicted and he was sentenced to death. And in the Mishnah, which is a Jewish rabbinical teaching, like how to do things, it states in there that if somebody is convicted by the Sanhedrin, that you're not supposed to bury them. They do not have the right to a proper burial. This culture, proper burial was a really big thing. It was a thing of honor. And we see in this picture that he's given a proper burial. The first martyr for the cause of Christ, from the proclamation of Christ, is given a proper burial. We go down to verse 3, and it says, "But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Just close your eyes with me for just a second. When I imagine this, when I read this verse, you have men and women. Men and women have these little children. You have mom and dad there. These people are coming in. Saul and his other guys are coming in, and they're pulling mom and dad out. And you have, the oldest boy sitting there just stunned, watching his parents go out. You have the little girl on her knees crying, holding on to her little doll. And you have the youngest going, "Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy." And Daddy looks back and says to the oldest boy, "It'll be okay. Take care of your brothers and your sisters and feed the donkey." Saul began to destroy the church, going house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Are you angry with this guy by the name of Saul? There should be some anger there, that he's doing this to families. He's doing this to small children. He's doing this to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's unjust. And you should be angry. Hold on to that anger until next week. Verse 4, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." The people were scattered. Saul and the others were coming, and they were taking people to prison. Your neighbor down the road, you saw him and his wife being hauled off. The kids left there. Now you're going, "What am I going to do?" And so they scatter. They go out. They go away from the danger in Jerusalem, and they scatter out. The word that is used here is not the normal word that you would use, the common word you would use for displacement. It's a farming word, actually. Luke is saying they scattered like seeds. They're moving out into the countryside. Then it says, wherever they went, they preached the word. What were they preaching? What did they know? Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what they knew. That's what they understood. That's what they had given their lives to. This was the good news. They were asking, "Who do you say Jesus of Nazareth is?" So you have the ecclesia, the church, being sent out not by choice, but by situation. If I am them, I'm probably going, "What am I going to eat? What am I going to do for my kids? Where are we going to stay? Will anybody take us in? Because we're going out, and are people going to take us in? And like, how's this going to work? God, where are you in this? Why didn't you take care of this? These people are rotten. This Saul guy is rotten. What's going on, God?" That's what it means. But that's not what it says they did. They did something else. They didn't act like displaced people. They didn't act like refugees. They weren't asking those questions. It says wherever they went, they began to preach the word. This is a historic moment in the church. This is huge, what just happened in verse 4. Because if we jump over to verse or chapter 11, there's something that has happened. These people didn't go out as refugees. They went out as missionaries. And it's part of the reason you and I sit here in 2018 in Houghton, Michigan, is because these people were scattered and they began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me show you why it's such a big deal. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Cyprus and Antioch, telling a message only to the Jews. So they start with the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks. These are not Jews. These are Gentiles. Telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They lived in a polytheistic culture, many gods, and they began to preach the good news of Jesus to the crazy Greeks. And people come to know Jesus. It doesn't give us, what's interesting here, is it doesn't give us a name like this was their leader. This was the paid staff that went and did this. Right? It doesn't give us that. He purposely doesn't say that because I don't think there was a prominent leader. They just went, not as refugees, but as missionaries. As the church scatters, and we scatter every week, you go as missionaries, not as refugees. You go as missionaries. They're teaching. They're speaking. They're wanting people to know God and be reconciled to Him. They're giving the gospel to anybody who would listen. Remember when they did that before? A dude got killed. But they began to do it anyway because this was amazing to them. This was the best news that they ever had heard, and it changed their hearts. It changed their lives, and they were willing to give it to dirty, rotten Greeks. Polytheistic Greeks. You and I are Gentiles, or most of you probably are. You're not ethnically Jew. The reason, this is not maybe the first time that a Gentile has been given this, but it's the first mass proclamation of the gospel to them. And the reason we sit here today, they were scattered by a guy who we should be very angry with, named Saul, to go out into the countryside, and they began to preach the gospel. If we move on from there, those who had been scattered, verse 4, preached the word wherever they went. And then it gives us this guy named Philip. He went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ. So what was he proclaiming? This is who Jesus of Nazareth is. Let me help you answer the question. Death, burial, resurrection. This is the one. He's the Messiah. He is the Christ. He goes to Samaria. Samaria is, they're half Jews probably. And they had married women from foreign lands. And remember, and you guys probably know this, that it was like the Jews and the Samaritans, that was like kind of a no-no to go there and speak to them. And this guy by the name of Philip. Well, who is Philip? He's not one of the 12 apostles. This is a different guy. This is a guy we met in chapter 6. And we met this guy in chapter 6, what was happening is that there were, remember the apostles, they're doing their thing, and there's these ladies who are not being taken care of, these widows who are not being taken care of, and they needed someone to come along and kind of distribute the goods to the church, to the widows and to those in need, the orphans and the widows, in a proper way. And the apostles were getting so busy doing this stuff that they didn't have time to proclaim the good news, to pray. And so they said, we need to do something here. And so they were led to select 7 guys. They selected a guy by the name of Stephen and another guy by the name of Philip. They were like the first deacons, right? They were the first ones who came alongside the apostolic ministry and said, we're going to help in this way. This dude is just a faithful guy. He begins to be a faithful guy, right? And he begins to take care of the widows in chapter 6. He's distributing the goods out to them. And then we get over to chapter 8 and something radically different. He's not the paid guy, right? He's not the preacher guy. He's a regular dude who is faithful to his calling that God has given him, and he becomes an evangelist to the Samaritans. This is crazy, because he's not supposed to do that, right? That's the paid guys. That's the apostles. That's the big dogs, right? The clergy guys. That's who's supposed to be doing this. And we see this happening. We see this happening where demons start to come out of people. And it says in verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. This is a regular dude. This isn't supposed to happen. If we jump back, I think we can do this. We have time. Sure. Let's jump back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. That could be the steroids on me. Like I'm kind of, yeah. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders as miraculous signs were done by who? The apostles, the clergy. Go to the next verse. 5:12. I think we have it here. Yeah. The apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So, who's doing the miracles? The apostles. We have a transition here. Regular dude, faithful to his calling. He was the first deacon. He does that well. And then he's scattered, not by choice, but he's scattered. He goes to the Samaritans and he becomes an evangelist. This is crazy. Like, the regular dudes aren't supposed to get to do the fun stuff. Like, hey, let's take that demon out of you. That's not for them, right? But all of a sudden, it becomes to them because they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles. This is cool. This is good news for us. Signs and wonders doesn't make this dude special. Jesus makes this dude special. The Holy Spirit living in him makes this guy special. That he's faithful to his ministry is what makes this guy special. We don't follow signs and wonders. But when you answer the call of ministry, when you answer the call of ministry and you start doing ministry, oftentimes signs and wonders will follow you. And that's what we see here in the text. Regular dude answering his call. I looked him up on Wikipedia, and I thought, well, what does Wikipedia say about Philip? And they call him, you know what? He became an evangelist. He's like the first like evangelist guy who was sent out. Isn't that cool? To proclaim, to evangelize, to tell people the good news. Regular dude, not an apostle. Pretty awesome. That should give you, like, man, let me get in the game, right? That's how you should be feeling right now. I'm just telling you how you should be feeling because that's how I'm feeling, right? I'm just going to go off on a little tangent. I think the church is boring when you don't live like this. If you're just coming here on Sunday and you're not going, Spirit of the living God, move in me, change me. Let me tell others about this. Let me see the miraculous signs that you can do through my life. God, I submit to you. If you're not doing that, that's why we lose kids. They haven't fallen in love with Jesus. They don't even know there's a mission. They think, oh, church is going to church and listen to the boring preacher. It's not fun. I did it for a long time. That's why I stand up here, because it's more fun to stand up here than sit down there. But man, when you get a taste of that, like people's lives being changed, you seeing dead men rising to life right in front of your eyes as they answer the question, who is Jesus, and they answer it correctly, and they submit their lives to it, there's not much better than that. There is not much better than that. And the Holy Spirit has empowered you to do that. If you're going to be on mission with God, you're going to have to take a step out on faith. It's scary. It's scary. This sermon is called Step on the Board, Dude. It's scary to step on a surfboard. Never done it because I'm too scared. But I think that first time would be pretty scared. How do I get my balance? How does this work? Right? Like, can I do this? I think the first time you go, God, I'm in this with you. I'll do what you say. And you go, man, I think that's you telling me that, but I don't really know. But I'm going to do it anyway. And you start to proclaim the good news. It's scary. But it's worth it. When you do ministry, you will see signs and wonders of the mighty God, the creator of the world, working in you and through you. And there's not much better than that when the hand of God is upon you. You know, I used to be deathly afraid to speak in front of people. You can ask my wife. I was scared. I just didn't like it, and I was bad at it, and I was scared, and I was really nervous, but I felt like God was saying, hey, you need to do this. And I did it. I stepped out on the board. And guess what? It's not that scary anymore. I mean, if God doesn't show up, it doesn't really matter. I realize that. It's not about me, but like, it's not that scary to stand up here anymore for me. But I stepped out on the board. I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Whatever God's calling you into, to step out on the board. It's scary. There's something that I am scared about. I'm scared to do 3 services. I am. But I want to tell you this. I trust the leadership of this church. We sat and we've been talking about this for a while and going, God, is this really what you're telling us to do? And it keeps coming back. Yes. 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 But am I scared? Uh-huh. I am. We were, it was the first time we'd been in the office together, all the pastors, in a while. And on Wednesday, I just admitted, I'm scared, guys. I'm scared people aren't going to show up. I'm scared we're not going to have enough children's workers. I'm scared that things are going to be, it's not going to work and we're going to look the fool. And I started saying it. And we sat there and we began to pray together. We began to go, God, if you're not in this, please just tell us. And we'll stop. We'll move in a different direction. And we began to go, God, but we need you. We need you to show up. And we need to see the signs and we need to see the wonders of your work through this. If you're in it with us, please be in it with us. And we finished praying. Walked downstairs, and Jill, our illustrious ministry coordinator, goes, you're never going to believe this. I just got a phone call. Someone said, hey, put me into the sound booth anytime. And then I got another like random call of this person that wants to work in children's ministry. This is crazy. God's going to provide. Do you know how much of an encouragement that was? To go, hey, we prayed and got answered and really kind of confirmed. Guys, we're going to 3 services and I'm scared out of my mind. I believe God's in it. I need you to believe that too. We have some cards and I don't know where I put them. Oh, there they are. We have some cards just like this and we're going to give you 2 on the way out. And give it to somebody. Give them both to somebody. Remind yourself of the times. Some of you need to come to the 8:30 service. It'll be good for you. Get up. Some of you need to sleep in and come to the 11:30 service. Y'all can't come at 10. It's not good for us. Guys, we're in this thing together. And we can see God do some amazing things if we will just believe that the Spirit is in us and working in us so he can work through us. Would you stand with me? Band, you can come. Would you all stand with me? And let me just lead us in a word of prayer. God, we cast all our fears upon you. God, we're going to do these three services unless you come and tell us not to. And we'll follow that, God, if you do. But God, we want to see people know the good news of who Jesus is. God, that's our heart. God, I pray for my friends as they go out. The ecclesia scatters. And God, we don't scatter as refugees. We scatter as missionaries. God, I ask that you would empower our people here and myself, that when we have an opportunity to invite someone to church, that we would do it. God, that this place would be filled up with people wanting to hear the truth of who you are. God, we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.